Turn to Acts 16 tonight, Acts chapter 16. Pastor asked me the other day, he's like, hey, do you want to preach Sunday night? I'm really getting into this Revelation, need some extra study time. So you know what my response was? Let's go! And Acts 16, and we'll start in verse number 16. Acts 16:16. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him all the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray and we will dive in. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be here tonight for giving us safety with the roads. And as again, as we think about all that you've done for us, and as we're reminded tonight of the miracle of salvation, and Lord, that we won't soon forget what you've done in our life, and that we will be so excited to spread what you've done in our hearts and lives to those that we know. And Lord, just ask you to help us to look again into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to have a title for it, the title is An All-Nighter Lock-In. An All-Nighter Lock-In. Now, I remember growing up in our youth group, we had an activity once a year that was one of the highlight activities, and we called it the all-nighter. Some places they called it a lock-in. And basically, a youth pastor traps himself with teenagers for a 20 or 12-hour period overnight. And so normally it's like from 7 to 7. We come in that night. A lot of times we go out to somebody that had property and have a cookout or whatever. And then around 10 or 11, we go over to the gym at our church and play games. And the ones that couldn't make it, they'd fall asleep in the classroom or whatever. And then our parents would come get us at 7 in the morning, and then we'd go sleep. And that was always one of our favorite activities growing up. And but, you know, as soon as I became a youth pastor, the latest lock-in I ever did was midnight. That's all I could handle. And I couldn't do the overnights. And but Paul and Silas, they had an overnight, an all-nighter lock-in. And as we come into chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Paul and Silas have just begun what we typically call Paul's second missionary journey. His first journey, he went with Barnabas, and they began to establish churches and preach the gospel. They came back, they kind of have a little bit of break and give a report, and then they're going to go back out on another journey. But they had a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again, though he had quit during the first journey. Paul said, nah, he's going to slow us down. We need to forget about him. And so they wind up forming two different teams, and God used that to send them two different directions to reach two different groups. But he takes Silas with him, and as they get into this journey, Timothy and Luke will join the team by this point. And as we come into this chapter, middle of this chapter, they come to the city of Philippi. And God leads them to meet Lydia, who believed the message of Jesus Christ, and her family were baptized. Most people think that they were the first people who came to Christ in Europe. And it was interesting, beginning of chapter 16 and verse 9 and 10, this typically was called the Macedonian call, that Paul has this vision from God to go into Macedonia. And it was interesting, he sees a man asking for him to come over and help them. But the first person that comes to Christ was a woman who wasn't even from there. She was from Thyatira, which was in Asia, which was the area that Paul originally wanted to go to. And so it's interesting that God knows exactly where we need to be at the right time. He knows exactly what is going on in our life, and his plans and his ways are always best. And sometimes we try to force things to happen, and God says, no, I've got this. Let me be God, and you just be you. And so after Lydia comes to Christ, she just about forces Paul and his team to stay with her and her family, says that she constrained them. And it's quite likely that church was kind of started and based out of her house. But she showed the hospitality to them. And when I was in college, I got to travel with Neighbor Bible Time. And one of the most exciting and sometimes interesting things was when we would get to stay at different people's houses as we traveled. And so about half the time, we would just stay at like a missions housing or prophet's chamber at the church or something like that. And then half the time, we get to stay with the family at the church. And so as you can imagine, there was a wide variety of different places that we stayed at. The first place that we stayed at was in Idaho, and we stayed with this dear man. He was a widower. His wife had passed away. He was a father-in-law to the pastor of the church, just a dear man. And then about as we get toward the end of the week, there was fires in the area, and we actually had to evacuate where he lived at. And so he got a hotel, and they put us with this other family at church. And needless to say, they were an interesting family. They had a zoo in their house, I think. They had all these different pets and stuff, like crazy exotic pets. The son had like this bearded dragon or some crazy lizard. And he's like, he only gets out a couple times. And so my partner's like barricading in the room, you know. I'm like, whatever. And so that was interesting. We had another church in Maine. And one of my favorite churches that we were at over those summers. And we actually stayed with the pastor and his family. I think they had three little kids at the time. They've got like six or seven now. But they also had a shedding Siberian husky. It was a beautiful dog. But in the middle of summer in Maine, as you can imagine, that dog is just shedding hair left and right. And we're in this small house that they had. We were actually, me and my partner, we stayed in their boy's bedroom. I was like on the bottom bunk bed, and he's like on a mattress on the floor. And I'll never forget one time, the one son who was like three at the time, who walks in naked looking for his underwear or something, and we're just like, oh man. And so that was exciting. We had a great week. Then the next week after that, another church in Maine, we saved this dear couple. Their son had actually traveled for Neighbor Bible Time several years before, and they literally said, we want to treat you like how we hope our son was treated. So whatever you want, just let us know. So we're like, chocolate milk. So we drank like 2 gallons of chocolate milk that week. I don't know why that was the one thing we wanted, but that was a great week. Then my first church on my second year, we actually stayed some friends of ours. He had just taken over a church plant in California, and he and his wife, they had just been married less than a month before. And so he's got two college guys, you know, crashing their house with them, and we had a great time with it. And then probably the most memorable one was in Louisiana. And we wound up staying at this multi-millionaire's plantation house, if you want to call it a house. And then, like, the second day, he's like, oh, I'm going to get some award in some conference, so have fun. And so we didn't even see him the rest of the week. So he had, like, this awesome, like, fancy pool table. So we were, like, playing pool every night after the rallies. Had a great time. And then our last church we were at was in Colorado. And the sweet older couple, took care of us, and we had a great time there. And so it was a very interesting, you know, staying in someone's house. You never know what it's going to be, even sometimes with family. But Lydia's, they opened up their house for hospitality to let these men come in and this team of men. But that day that she got saved, she was ready to be used by God. She's like, hey, I got a house, use it. Hey, I got food I can make for you, take it. And I'm glad for when God's people, when God uses us and the things that we have for his glory. So as God's preparing to build this church here at Philippi, some exciting things begin to happen. And so the first thing is we saw in our passage is that there was demonic opposition. And as soon as they come in there, start preaching the gospel, Lydia and her family get saved. Immediately, this girl begins to follow them around. And she was demon-possessed, the Bible says. And Satan always fights the work of God. Anytime that anything good is happening, he's going to try to intervene and cause distractions. And we see this so much in our world today, in our country today. But it's interesting when he starts in verse number 16, it says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer." Or it gives the idea of the place that they were going to go meet to pray at. It could have been down at the riverside where they had met Lydia in the first place or another place. But Satan really hates it when we come together to pray. He hates it when we come together to tell others about Jesus Christ, as no doubt they would have done after they were done praying. So as soon as they come to this place, for the next several days, this girl just follows them around and basically just is harassing them and trying to cause confusion. Though in verse 17, what she's saying is true. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know, normally you think, hey, that's free advertisement. But whatever the case may have been, some people think maybe it was a mocking or sarcastic tone trying to undermine them. Some people think maybe she was trying to take the credit, you know, to what she was saying was true, trying to pull the credit for her own things she was saying. Maybe she was just trying to hurt them by latching herself onto them. Whatever the reason was, Paul finally can't take it anymore. He says that he was grieved at what was taking place. And he cast a demon out of her through the power of Christ. And I'm glad that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so this poor girl, she is finally freed from this demon and being used by her wicked masters for profit. And I have a feeling that she may have stuck around for a while to find out more about this Jesus, this one that she was talking about and out of her control over those last few days. But needless to say, her masters were not happy about her changed life. And they bring Paul before the magistrates or the Roman leaders that were in charge of the city. And so this demonic opposition then is going to lead to some physical persecution. In verse number 20, it says, "They brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they'd laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And this was their accusation of what Paul and Silas were doing, saying that these Jews, no racial undertones there at all, these Jews trouble our city. Yeah, they're disturbing the peace, you know, endangering public safety. Really, they're just endangering their wallets. That's all that it was that they were upset about. But then they, you know, try to pull the religious card. They teach customs that are not approved, basically. They accuse him of teaching a new religion that was not approved by the government of Rome. Though this was technically true, this was not a religion that was approved by the government. Though one, it wouldn't have typically applied to a Roman colony. But secondly, these guys didn't care about the religious side of it. They are just, again, mad that their meal ticket had been taken from them. It's interesting. Some people will always try to use or twist government laws against Christians. And we've seen this in recent days with lawsuits and things like that. And sadly, we have to be ready for those things and make sure that any accusation would be unfounded and wouldn't be able to happen. But it's interesting that I'm all for obeying the laws of the land, paying taxes, since I have to, and as long as it doesn't go against the Word of God. And there are certain things that the government says that we have to do, like pay extra taxes sometimes that we may not like. I'm not going to go to jail for tax evasion, and like some others have in the name of, you know, religion. But if they say we can't teach and preach the Word of God, as Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And again, that's a quote that's taken out of context, but that was because they said you cannot preach what the Bible says. Now, do you think it could come a day where, you know, we could face real, actual persecution, not just words, but being thrown into jail or things like that? Well, I don't trust any politician or any person, so it's very likely that it eventually could happen. But I do trust God. He says that the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. And as Pastor alluded to this morning, God knows who the president is. He knows who the lawmakers are. He knows what's going on in Virginia with the whole Second Amendment thing there. He knows what's going on in all these other situations that are being pushed. And But I trust that whatever God allows to happen, or as Pastor mentioned more, sometimes even sends to happen, is ultimately for His glory and for our good. Sometimes we need that wake-up call. We need to realize that things aren't great, that we need to get back to doing what God says. And I'm not looking to be thrown in jail, but hopefully by the grace of God, I would take a stand for what's right if it ever came to that. But they take Paul and Silas. Instead of hearing their side of the story, going through due process, they rip off their clothes, almost like the idea that they just ripped it off of them. Then it says they were beaten with many stripes. Now, the Jewish laws, someone couldn't be beaten more than 40 times. But this was Romans. They didn't have that law, and there's no telling how many times did they beat them over and over again. So you can imagine the physical pain and suffering as they're going to, and the humiliation of this as well, as this whole crowd, as this mob is gathered around, you know, cheering on with every single, you know, hit that is taking place. Then they get put in the inner prison. It says that their feet are put fast in the stocks in verse 24. They said in those days, there was typically two layers of prison. There was the outer prison, and then there was the inner prison. The inner prison would not have had access to fresh air or light. This would have been almost like a dungeon-type setting. Typically, it was home to the worst of the criminals. And then it said their feet were put fast in the stocks. And stocks is the idea of something wooden, and it could have been anything. Is from they were just attached to a piece of wood to keep them from moving. It could have been something that immobilized them, where they could have been forced to lay on their backs after being beaten. It could have been something where it's like the whole, you know, like the pillory type thing where their whole body could have been placed in it. We're not sure exactly what it was. But obviously this would not have been a very comfortable thing to be going through, especially after being beaten half to death. And their wounds were never attended to, and they're in a great deal of pain. And it was probably even enhanced by the position that they would have been fastened in. And as a kid, you know, I always wondered, you know, why are they up at midnight, you know, in this story, you know, we're singing praises. It's because they're in so much pain, they probably couldn't sleep. And I don't think I've ever been in that much pain where I couldn't sleep. Some here tonight may have had times where you just couldn't sleep because of the pain. And maybe you can relate a little bit to what they were going through. So after they're going through all this persecution, falsely, accused, taken, beaten, and now chained up in prison with the worst criminals, what do they do at midnight? Well, the same thing that we should do during the most difficult and darkest times in our life. They prayed and sang praises to God. What a testimony. And in spite of the opposition and the persecution they went through, they partake in devotion. In verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In the original wording where it talks about praying and saying praises, it almost gives the idea that they were not two separate things, but they were intertwined together. That their prayer was the songs that they were singing. As they were singing was a prayer to the Lord. And when we truly are singing, is it not a prayer from our hearts? And I love the songs that you can sing that is truly a prayer from our hearts. And so when we're singing, we're not singing just to each other, but we're ultimately singing to the Lord. That's what it's all about. And as we sing together, we're singing corporately to Him as a church. And I love listening to and singing along with songs that are just praises to Him. And can you not picture Paul and Silas singing and praying something like this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God, please open the eyes and hearts of these other men so they too might receive salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what they were singing. We don't know exactly what they were praying. We can imagine something along those lines. And again, this is after being beaten half to death with untreated injuries. And they're likely awake because they're in too much pain to sleep. And they could have cut their losses there and thought, we should just be quiet and so this doesn't get any worse. So they don't kill us. They could have been discouraged and gotten upset for God bringing them here to the city of Philippi. You know, they're just trying to reach people for Christ, and now they're put in jail. Yeah, in spite of all that, they're praying and singing to God. And so again, we don't know exactly what they were praying and singing, but we do know, one, that the other prisoners heard them, because the Bible says so. They're singing out loud. I'm not sure how loud enough for the other people were able to hear. And then, two, the other prisoners and likely the guards got the gospel through what they were singing and praying. As we'll see in a minute, that jailer comes in. He had some idea of what they were talking about. It wasn't just some weird mystical thing. It was they were singing it and praying what God had done in their lives, a salvation through Jesus Christ. So as they're having this midnight gospel, singspiration, and prayer meeting, God brings the service to a close. And so that devotion that they showed leads finally to a miraculous salvation. Look in verse number 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. God sends an earthquake that was so great that the foundation of the prison was shaken up, the doors busted up, came off their hinges, and all their chains that they were bound up in came loose. Wow, that would have been quite an earthquake to have been in. And I only remember being in one earthquake, and I was at college, and I was in my room, and our room was right next to one of the bathrooms in the dorm, and I thought that someone had fallen down the shower, and it felt like this thud, and I was like, someone's like, oh, did you feel that earthquake? I'm like, oh, that's what that was, you know? This wasn't like that. This shook up the entire place. I thought about calling this message Jailhouse Rock, but I didn't think that would go over too well. But God shook up the place quite literally. But that wasn't the real miracle. The real miracle was that none of the prisoners tried to escape. Here are these guys, the worst criminals, you know, desperate men. As soon as they got loose, you know, they normally would have just taken off, but they didn't leave. And it was pitch black because the jailer had to call for a light to be in there. So they could have snuck out. No one would have known. They could have all left. And yet they stayed. And you think, well, why did these guys stay? Well, maybe Paul told them not to leave and they listened. Like, here's the guy praying and singing to God and God sends this earthquake. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they were curious about what was going to happen next. I don't know. But why is it significant that they all stayed when the jailer came in? In verse number 27, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. If any of those prisoners had escaped, it would have been his life on the line. He was responsible for all those prisoners. If they had anything had happened, he would have died. And he was ready to kill himself rather than face whatever torture that the other Romans would have put on him if he had failed in his job. So Paul calls out to say, hey, we're all still here. Don't hurt yourself. And the jailer says that he called for a light and he sprang in, or he ran in there to see, you know, did they really not leave, and trying to find out what's going on. So it's interesting. Why did God send an earthquake to free all the prisoners, including Paul and Silas, if he didn't want them to escape? Now, sometimes I thought about that, you know, why even send an earthquake if they're not going to escape? Because we find out the next day they're getting out anyway. So why would God send an earthquake to set them all free of their chains and this prison? It's because they brought that jailer back into the feet of Paul and Silas. The salvation that occurred was not their deliverance from the prison, but it was going to be the jailer's deliverance from his sin. And God uses this to open up his heart and mind. And no doubt that this jailer had been hearing them sharing the gospel. He had probably heard them even singing and praying. And maybe as he was falling asleep, it's like that his house would have been adjoining to the prison. It wasn't a sound machine like we have for our son, you know, to, you know, cancel out some of the noise. He probably could hear what was going on, or at least as they were being brought in, he knew it was taking place. He had heard or at least been thinking about this idea of salvation, of being saved. Because when he comes and he says, what must I do to be saved? Something of that truth was in his heart and mind that he had been thinking about, and God had been working in his heart already. And God wasn't going to let him get through the night without bringing him to a place of making a decision. And I've heard and thought many times, man, I wish it was that easy. You know, someone come to me and say, hey, what must I do to be saved? You know, that'd be nice if that happened all the time. But remember what it took for this man to come to that place. Paul and Silas were falsely accused, beaten half to death, chained up in a dungeon, surrounded by criminals of the worst kind, and then they're praying and singing praises to God all night in spite of that. That's what it took for this man to understand there's something different here. This God that they're talking about is the one that I need. And maybe like me, I've heard of people who prayed for God to do whatever it took for their loved one to be saved. And their prayer was answered at their own funeral. After they died, then that other person they were praying for came to Christ. God used those type of situations, trials and tragedies, to see those prayers answered. I just saw a thing today on social media. Saw something about a pastor put, he had been preaching that morning, and a man came forward and basically said this idea of, hey, I want to be saved. His wife had died the week before, and her last words were him, you need to go to church. It took her death for him to come to the place where he would go to church, hear the gospel, and come to know Christ as a Savior. I'm glad that God can take our worst days, the darkest hours of our life, to open up doors of greater opportunity for his glory to be revealed. And so after this whole ordeal, this whole trial they've been going through, we get to the question, what must I do to be saved? And they said, go get baptized. No, they said, give us lots of money. You know, hey, get us out of here, and then we'll tell you. No, the same answer is always the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when some people may see God working in our life, they may say, hey, I want what you've got. How can I have that? How can I have that peace? How can I have that love that you have? And it's always the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and turn to him. But the story gets even better because it wasn't just one man that was affected. Because it says in verse number 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and your house. Your family needs this message too. And so the jailer, he brings them into his home. Again, it was likely adjoining to the prison. He wakes up his wife and kids. You know he's serious about this when he wakes up his kids out of sleep, because it takes so long to get your kids to sleep at night. And he's waking everybody up, saying, hey, you need to listen to what this man has to say. And maybe they too had been hearing what was going on. And maybe they were already awake from the earthquake. But he brings them in there to his home, and he shares the gospel with them too. And they all receive Christ as their Savior in the middle of the night. And I'm glad that God can work anywhere at any time. That sometimes being a witness for Christ isn't always convenient to our schedule. Sometimes you get that phone call. Sometimes you get someone coming to you when you got a lot of other things on your plate. But God brings about that opportunity to be witness for him on his timing. And so that jailer, he takes them. In verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So he takes them, he gives medical attention to them for their wounds. Then that very night, they all get baptized, which was significant because he was publicly identifying with Christ. How do you think this affected his future career opportunities as a Roman head of a jail? Do you think his bosses, when they found out about this decision to publicly follow Jesus Christ, that probably had an effect on the rest of his life? I think it's very likely. He didn't care if it did, though. He's saying, hey, it doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter if they put me in here with these guys. I'm choosing to follow God no matter what it costs me. He wanted to be obedient and to be used by God. And his entire family is baptized as well. And then I love verse 34, because they do what all good Christians do. They ate together. After all this stuff, Paul and Silas probably hadn't eaten in a while. And it said they ate together and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It's interesting. When was the last time that we just rejoiced with other Christians what God has done in our life? For his salvation, for his goodness. We like the fellowship and the eating part. Sometimes we neglect the rejoicing part of taking that time of coming together, not just for the fellowship, not just for the food, though that's important, but for rejoicing in what God has done in our life. But within just a few days, as Paul's arrival into Philippi, two entire families have come to Christ. Lydia's family, and now this jailer's family. Maybe, perhaps, that girl who is demon-possessed, maybe she comes to Christ too. We're not sure. I think there's a decent chance that she was curious to find out what had happened. But God is going to take this core group of people, and before too long, what's Paul doing? He's writing the book of Philippians to this church. Well, those same people were probably still a part of that church, hopefully, by that point as he's writing that book. And reading Philippians has a much deeper and fuller meaning. We remember where the church was started at, what kind of people were there. And this church was always a special church to Paul. Not just because he was there from the very beginning of God starting it, But in the book of Philippians, we're reminded that they sacrificed financially multiple times to support him in his ministry. They showed back what God had done to their life. They even sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to aid Paul. And Epaphroditus almost died in the process of that journey. And he winds up going back later. Then Paul desires to send Timothy to encourage them for a time as well. This was a special church to Paul. But it all started when Paul's plans got changed. He wanted to go to Asia. God said, no, you're going to Macedonia. You're going to Europe. He sent him to a totally different continent than his original plan. And yet God led him to meet Lydia so her and her family would get saved. He allowed the demon-possessed girl to harass them and follow them around so they could get beaten and put in prison. And then he put them in prison so they could worship God at midnight through incredible pain. And then God shook up the place, literally, so that jailer would come in and be ready to receive Christ. God is always at move, even when we don't realize it. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit being yielded for take advantage of those opportunities that God gives to us. And God is at move in our lives and our church right now, but we have to continue to respond according to his will. We have to keep pressing on, even when it's tough. We have to keep praying and singing during those trials. We have to keep proclaiming God's word when we are given those opportunities. We must always give God the glory for what he does through us. Because this, what all this stuff that happened, it was not about Paul and Silas. It was all about God. They were just there that God used. And everything that God does to our life is not because of us. Often it's in spite of me, in spite of us. But God's will goes forward. Lives can be changed as we're yielding, saying, God, use me. Even if it takes us to the prison. Even if it takes us to the trials. Even if it takes us to not understanding what is going on. And yet God can do incredible things as long as we continue being faithful. Don't throw in the towel. And that's how God continues to build his church. Let's continue to be faithful like Paul. No matter what may happen, no matter what we may continue to go through, saying, God, let your will be done. God, use me so that other lives can be changed. Others can be impacted so that the faithfulness that say in our life will point them back to you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Lord, we just love reading these stories of real people who went through real trials, who went through real situations. Lord, as encouragement that we can be faithful to you as well. Lord, that we would depend upon your strength and look to you as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, so that other people can see you at work in our life, so that you can get the glory, so that lives can be changed. And God, I know there's many trials and difficulties that are going on and many in the lives of our church. And Lord, that you'd work in each and every one of those situations. Lord, that you would get the glory through each and every one of them. They'd help us to be praying and rejoicing with one another. Lord, that we would be encouraging and seeking opportunities that you open, that we can be a witness to those that are around us. Lord, that you give us the boldness and the wisdom that we need to share what you've done in our hearts. It would be ready to give a reason if anyone that asks the hope that's in us. And God, we just again thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this new year and that you'd open up doors as never before. That you'd be with Pastor and give him the vision and the wisdom to lead our church to these things. And Lord, just again, thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.